young age, when I grew up, I started coming to this realization that I have a profound struggle with my own mortality, and I have got a profound struggle with my own sinfulness. And I came to a point that I understood that there is not much that I can do about it. So I did the best that I could do. I covered it up, and I did a very good job at covering up my sinfulness. I dressed well and smart, you know. I combed my hair very nice. I was well-mannered so that everyone would say, "What a nice boy." I was just that kind of guy. And for a long time, I could fool a lot of people. I could cover up my sin to the world outside, but deep inside of me, I realized that regardless of the fact that nobody else could see my sin, there is nothing that I can do to eliminate the sinfulness. I can cover it up all I want, but I cannot eliminate it. And I came to a point that I realized that I needed something. I needed some strategy, or I needed someone that could permanently and decisively deal with my sin and the shame that my sin brought about. And I did not know what to do, but one day I sat in a church and the preacher was continuing to say that there is only one way that you can deal decisively and permanently with your sinfulness, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ, who came for sinners, who came to eradicate shame. And his message that night was, Jesus is there for you, and you can try again. Spiritually fatigued by me trying to cover my tracks the whole time. Absolutely emotionally burned out by the constant burden of the shame that I was carrying, that night I signed my life 100% fully over to Jesus Christ, and I said, "Lord, here I am." And He dealt with my sin and my shame in a way that I could never do. Subsequently, after that, I started living my life with one single heartbeat. I want to make sure that I tell everybody that there is someone who will love anyone enough to come down to their level here on earth, meet them where they are at, and deal decisively and permanently with their sin and shame as well. In my journey as a Christian, I had experienced the absolute freedom that Christ gives. I had experienced the absolute joy and abundant life that He brings. And one of the other things that I discovered over my life as a Christian is I discovered that the very struggle that I had with dealing with my own sin and shame is a struggle that I did not have in isolation. It is a struggle that people all over the world, and particularly in the church, face all the time. In fact, some of the funniest things about being a pastor is me telling people that I am a pastor. One lady said, "He's a pastor. He can't fix a tap." I can't fix a tap, but that's not the point, okay? Someone else said, "A pastor who can grow vegetables as well. Now I have seen everything." And then, of course, the thing that me and my colleagues hear all the time, day in, day out, is, "Oh, you're a pastor. Let me not swear in front of you right now." People are in the business of trying to cover up their sin and their shame. People try to minimize their own sin. "Well, I'm bad, but someone else is worse than me," or "My sin has never hurt anyone." Others try to rationalize their sin and says, "It is my dad's fault that I did what I did and that I'm doing what I'm doing. He abandoned me, it's him." Some blame shift. You know, it is those friends of mine that got me into the things that I am in. And I always think, don't you think it's maybe you that got your friends into this? Other people, they try to normalize them. They say, this is the 21st century. You have got to move with the times. Others just offer a partial confession, while others say, I am so sorry that I got caught out. And then, of course, there are so many that offer a mere confession. I am sorry because you want me to be sorry, but if you ask me whether I'm going to do it again, I will say, yes, I will do it again. We as people are experts at covering up our sin and the shame that accompanies it. Yet it is never sufficient. It is also never sustainable. Nothing that we do will ever eliminate the stain of our sin and shame. However, the Christmas story is a story that illustrates one of the most fundamental truths of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world as the only one who can deal decisively and permanently with your sin and your shame. In fact, even the way that this Savior Jesus
Is more faithful than technology. That's all I can say. All right. Well, just you can have a break now.
Thanks. That is absolutely my fault. I bought the batteries. I never put them in. It's not her fault. Thank you very much, Tamsin. So, the way that the Savior Jesus comes into this world illustrates the fact that he came for sin and shame in a remarkable fashion. You can page with me to the first book in the New Testament. That book is called Matthew. It's called the New Testament because, well, there's an Old Testament. Just if you're not aware, the Old Testament tells us everything that happened before Jesus came, and the New Testament tells us everything about Jesus' life and what Jesus' followers have done till around about 100 years after Jesus came. Now, we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now, it says it like this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, now that is engaged, but it is more than just engaged. Legally, they are already married. Betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, look, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let us just put ourselves into the picture again. Let us just recap from where we left off last week. Last week, we spoke about the fact that Mary gets this news that she is pregnant, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she is absolutely dead scared. Because at the very least, it means that she, an unmarried woman who falls pregnant, will be shunned, and at most she will be stoned to death due to the fact that she is an adulteress. Now, pregnancies don't stay secret for that long, and eventually she had to go to Joseph, her husband, to whom she is engaged, and she's got to say, "Joseph, I'm pregnant. It's not your baby, but I didn't sleep with anyone. This is a pregnancy from the Holy Spirit." Now, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, we see Joseph's response to that conversation that Mary and Joseph had about her pregnancy. And guess what? He doesn't believe her at all. He's got no reason to believe her. Remember now, we have context to the whole story. He doesn't. All he knows is it is biologically impossible for someone to fall pregnant if they did not sleep with someone. That's all he knows. She's pregnant. It is impossible for her to be pregnant by herself just as it is. And he doesn't believe her. He's got no reason to believe her. He is offended. He says to himself, "I have already paid the labola." Now, it wasn't called labola, but it was labola, all right? "I already paid the labola. I went to build us a house. I went to build you a house." That's what Jewish guys did during their engagement period. They built a house. "I built you a house. You said we could put a window there, and the minute after you said it, the we became me. And I put that window there for you. And what do I get in return? I get you sleeping around. You fall pregnant, and you decide to blame God. This marriage is over before it started," Joseph said. He said, "I am done with you. If this is what you're at age 15, what are you going to come up with when you're age 51? Goodbye." His relationship is over. It's on the rocks. The only thing that Joseph is thinking about now is how is he going to make this formal. He's got two options. First option, popular option that most guys in his shoes take, is he goes out and he publicly humiliates her. He literally drags her into the street and she says, "She is an adulteress." And then the law takes its course, mob justice takes its course, and this woman, who he deems to be an adulteress and a blasphemer, gets the punishment that she deserves. Option number two is a little bit more challenging. And he goes with option number two. Option number two is that he divorces her in secret with two witnesses there. Only her, Mary, Joseph, and two witnesses, and then the divorce is settled. Look at verse 19. He says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now look at this. Look at what Joseph does. Joseph does what we do with our own sinfulness so often. He tries to cover up the sin and the shame of Mary the best way he knows how. He says to himself, "I believe that my wife has sinned. I want to break off this engagement legally, but I want to do it in such a way that at the very least, she can still save some face." Then something interesting happens. Verse 20 says, "But as he considered these things," as he started thinking about these things, as he started putting the logistics together of his de-engagement party, he figures out how this happens. He goes to bed at night, and an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. You're a good guy, Joseph. You have tried to do the best thing to cover up the perceived sin of your fiance, but let me tell you something. Let me share you some truth from God. She's telling the truth. Does it blow your mind? Yes, it does. Does it blow his mind? It does. Because this means that she truly got conceived from the Holy Spirit. She didn't sin. She didn't lie to you. She is being honest. She is carrying within her the Son of God. And I am asking you to marry her. I am telling you to marry her. I'm commanding you to marry her because, Joseph, I want to use you as the one who will raise the only permanent solution to sin and shame. When he is born, there will never be anyone ever that will have to be trapped in their own sinful state. There will never ever be anyone who have no other option but to live with the sin and the shame that it brings about. To illustrate this, the angel tells Joseph, you are going to call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. This is what it says. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But this word, his people, doesn't it sound a little bit exclusive to you? Doesn't it sound as if it excludes some people? Who are his people anyway? And am I part of his people? That is a good question. Let me briefly explain. Now, Matthew as a book on face value appears to be very exclusive as first. His objective is to tell Jews that Jesus is their king. So, in Matthew chapter 1, he says, God will save his people, the Jews, from their sin. A little bit later on, he actually ups the ante. He quotes Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, where he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't go to anyone who is not a Jew, and enter no town of the Samaritans. Don't even go to people who are half Jews. That is the epitome of exclusivity. That puts you and me absolutely outside of the bounds of this promise of salvation. But then we see a twist. A few chapters later, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus heals a Canaanite woman's daughter. A little bit later on, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus swings for the fences and he says, the people that I initially invited to come to my banquet, to come and receive my salvation, they have proven themselves unworthy, and now I'm opening the doors and I am telling everyone, come in to the wedding feast. If you've got a wedding suit on, you are welcome here. You are welcome in my house. You are welcome that I can deal with your sin and your shame decisively. And then he brings it to the crescendo in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. The concluding words in Matthew is the final words that Jesus says on planet Earth to his disciples, which is simply, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all people. Make sure that everybody knows that there is someone that will love anyone enough to deal with their sin and shame on a permanent basis. Not long after that conversation took place, one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, one of the founding members of the church, the apostles they are called, Peter, says this during a sermon. He says these words in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, Are you his people? Are you part of this group that Matthew chapter 1 speaks about? Absolutely yes. In fact, listen to this. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you will never be further from God's saving grace than one simple, faith-filled call. Maybe you say, you know what, I understand everyone, but that just not includes me because I am just too messed up. Guess what? The Word of God says Jesus came for sinners. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the healthy. Maybe you say, you know what, I am just too far out. I'm just inches outside of God's reach. Well, listen to the words of the most famous murderer in the world, later called the Apostle Paul. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and it is deserving of full acceptance by you. You need to accept this. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I, a murderer of masses, are the foremost. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm just not good enough. Well, you understand that good is not a qualification to enter into heaven. Maybe you say, I'm too young. I'll make this decision a little bit later on in my life. I am still enjoying my youth. Well, I can tell you now, the best way to enjoy your youth is to live it under the hand and the blessing of Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, you know what, I haven't really messed up that much in my life. So I don't need Jesus. Maybe Jesus is like a very nice vitamin supplement to my life, but I don't need Jesus. I will tell you when I want Jesus to come and add something to me. You've got to understand that whether you've sinned privately or whether you've sinned publicly, every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. You know what? Anyone includes you. In fact, anyone even includes your mother-in-law. Anyone includes Jehovah's Witnesses. Anyone includes Buddhists. It includes murderers. Anyone includes regular Joes who's never done anything wrong. Anyone includes Manchester United supporters. It includes Jews. It includes non-Jews. It includes bikers. It includes those Nigerians. It includes homosexuals, it includes fundamentalists, it includes war veterans, anyone includes ESCOM employees, atheists, and alcoholics. It includes those stubborn Afrikaners, it includes people with anger issues, it includes people who work for the government, and it includes people who work against the government. Anyone includes cheaters, it includes dope smokers, it includes workaholics, it includes people who do telemarketing. It includes people who have a license but don't know how to drive. It includes frauds. And it includes those who can't forgive because they have been defrauded. It includes jailbirds. And anyone includes politicians. Anyone includes you. Jesus came for your sin. Jesus came for your shame. How will you respond? This room is divided into three groups. It's one group of us that have been redeemed from our sin and is absolutely free from the shame that it brings about. You have tasted salvation. You have tasted and seen that God is good. You have been liberated from the shame that happened 33 years ago. I want you to do something for me. I want you to simply say something. You have got the recipe to abundant life. Give it to your neighbor. Give it to your colleagues. Give it to your friends. Give it to strangers. You have life. You have the solution. Share it. Then there are those of us here who have come to salvation, whose sin has been dealt with in God's courts of law, who have been redeemed, who have been set free from their sin, but this morning you are being held back, you are shackled, and you are caged due to the fact that the shame of the things that you have done in your sinful estate just happens to follow you wherever you go. And no matter what you do, Satan is always there reminding you of the things that you had done in the past, and that causes you to spiral right back into sin. So you live a life that you're in a sin, salvation, shame, sin. Sin, salvation, shame, sin kind of cycle. And today, you need to get out. Because the Savior that took away your sin will take away your shame as well. I want to invite you. You've got the church's number. You've got my number. Send me a message saying I'm struggling with shame. I want you to be discipled. I want you to come to a full understanding of how complete salvation actually is. I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to move on from the sin that is shackling you, that is hampering you from going forward and doing what God is wanting you to do. You need to be discipled. Maybe you need to be counseled. But guess what? There is redemption not only from sin, but there is redemption from shame as well in Jesus. And then there are those of us here who have never come to a point of their sin or their shame having been dealt with. And maybe this morning, not my words, but the Word of God, not my words, but the Holy Spirit just prompting you and just pressing on your heart this morning is bringing this fact that you need Jesus to the surface again this morning. And I have a particular message for you. You don't need to fear. Because Jesus came for your sin and your shame. You just need to respond. I'm going to ask you to put up your hands. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to give you the very same words that Peter gave a crowd of people in Acts chapter 2 just after he told them, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He just simply said, repent and believe. And that's what I'm challenging you to do, to go make a conscious decision in your own mind, in your own heart, at your own time, and say, I am fully submitting myself to Jesus. I am literally signing the rights of my life over to Him today. And then absolutely I want to hear about that. Not because I'm curious, not because I'm just in for it, for the kick of it, because after that I want to walk a road with you to show you everything that God has by His grace shown me over the past 15 years of being a son of God. You've got your challenge. If you're saved, you've got your challenge. If you're trying to deal with your shame, you've got your challenge. If you need to come to Jesus today, you've got your challenge. None of us can walk out this door this morning and say, I've got nothing to respond to based on God's Word. Let us pray and ask God to give us the sense of mind and the power through the Holy Spirit and the courage and the boldness to follow through on how He has challenged us this morning. Lord, we ask You simply for grace. Lord, we ask You simply for courage and for boldness to respond appropriately to the fact that You came for my sin and for my shame. Lord, I pray that You will not let us rest until we do what You have called us this morning to do. Lord, I pray that You will not allow us to rest until we respond to Your word and Your call this morning. Lord, we pray this in Your almighty name. Amen.
Amen. Please stand and join us as